It is March the 11th. It is right after Shushan Purim. We are in Yechezkel on Perek Lamed, chapter 30. Perek Chavtes, chapter 29, dealt with Mitzrayim, Egypt, and its downfall. And this Perek continues about Mitzrayim. We'll get a few more details in this Perek. Vahi Dvar Hashem Elai Lemar, the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, hinaveva amarta, you shall prophesy and say, Kamar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, Hililu ha layom. Hililu and ha are both words that mean lament or woe for the day. They are words of anguish referring to the day of Mitzrayim's destruction. Ki karov yom, for the day is close. V'karov yom Hashem, yom laHashem, and the day is close for Hashem. Yom anan, a day of cloud. Eis goyim yeh, a time of nations it will be. What does it mean, a day of cloud?
Heaven.
Not sadness.
Obscurity.
Okay, obscurity. Or darkness. A cloud implies that even though it will be daytime, but the cloud will block the light. So it will be a darkness, will be sin.
But it's a cloud like that, not the protection clouds like we had when we left Mitzrayim.
Only from the context, as we're going to see.
Okay.
He's going to talk about destruction of Mitzrayim. So, now, it says that it's a time of nations, as we'll see, that we're going to be talking about the destruction not only of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, but some of the surrounding nations as well. Uva cherev b'mitzrayim, sword will come against Egypt. And they will be trembling in Cush. Cush is usually translated as Ethiopia. Now, it's worthwhile to note that we know that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Yefes. We come from Shem. Shem's, the tenth generation from Noah is Avraham. And Avraham is a descendant of Shem. Nine generations from Shem. Hence the term Semite. That's what we are, Semites. An anti-Semite is really someone who's against Shem, which is a little bit ironic because we use the term for Arabs, and we use the term for those who are descendants of Edom, of Esav. We say they're anti-Semites, but they're also Semites. They're Semitic nations. Okay, but it has come to mean anti-Jewish, but the truth is the term Semite means from Shem. So that's Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, we all come from Shem. Ham had four sons. The four sons are Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. So Canaan, as in the Canaanites, he's one of his sons. The other ones are Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. Of course, Mitzrayim, Egypt, became a nation. But it started with one man. His name was Mitzrayim. Cush, likewise, is Mitzrayim's older brother. And he also became a nation as time went on. So Cush is a neighbor of Mitzrayim. Generally, it's accepted that Cush is Ethiopia, which would be southeast of Egypt. Now, in those days, the primary location of Egypt was around the Nile River. There wasn't much, I mean, even today, there's not much going on once you get significantly beyond the Nile, because it's not land that is particularly hospitable. But we're going to see a bunch of cities mentioned here in this parak about Mitzrayim. We'll see a bunch of cities like Nof and Sachpanches, as we'll see. We're going to list some cities over here. I'm not exactly sure what each city is, but I'll do my best as we get to them. So Cush is a neighboring country to Mitzrayim. Now, I mentioned here, possibly last week, that that Cush comes up in the Midrashim surrounding the Makos, surrounding the Ten Plagues, because many of the plagues, particularly the one of Kinim, of lice, afflicted the entire land of Egypt. But it did not afflict any place outside of Egypt. So they managed to settle some border disputes between Mitzrayim and Cush based on where the Kenim went. If there was lice there, then you knew it was Egyptian territory. Mm-hmm. If there was no lice, then you knew it was Cush or Ethiopian territory. But it is a neighboring country to Mitzrayim. There was no love between them. But Cush here is frightened, and that's what it means here. There's chalchala b'Cush. There's trembling in Cush because once there is destruction in Mitzrayim, Cush is afraid that they will be next. And they have good reason to worry. So there was trembling in Cush, bin fol chalal b'Mitzrayim, when corpses would fall in Egypt. V'lakhu hamona, they will take its people, its all its people and its wealth of Mitzrayim. V'neharsu yisadoseha, and its foundations will be destroyed. Cush, Ufut, v'Lud, v'chol ha'erev, v'chuv. So these are all the nations that are around Mitzrayim. Cush, Put. Put was Mitzrayim's younger brother, another nation. Lud, another nation. And all the Erev. So what does it mean, all the Erev? Erev literally means mixture. So those who were joined in with Egypt, in other words, the allies of Egypt, those who were allied with Egypt. So Cush, Put, and Lud were not allies of Egypt, but there were other nations around Egypt that were allies of Egypt. They were also subject to this prophecy. And also Kuv is another place. Uvnei Eretz HaBris, and lands that had a covenant with Egypt. Another way of saying some sort of an alliance with Egypt. Obviously there's going to be some sort of difference between Erev and Bris, but either way, it refers to some nations that had an alliance with Egypt. Itam b'cherev yipolu, with them, with Egypt, by the sword they will fall. So all these nations are going to be attacked and destroyed. Egypt will get the brunt of it, but these nations that surround Mitzrayim will also become subjects of this destruction. Claire, you had a question?
Yeah. These brothers, so you're saying the three brothers were against Egypt?
Well, we don't have any reference that these brothers were friendly with each other.
That's what I'm asking.
Yeah.
So they grew up together, but...
I don't know if they grew up together or not.
Oh.
You know, they were all sons of Ham.
Right.
And they seem not to have gotten along. Cush and Mitzrayim have this ongoing border struggle.
Uh-huh.
And we don't see any love between Mitzrayim and Canaan. And here you see Put also is not listed as one of the nations that has an alliance with Mitzrayim. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Komar Hashem, says Hashem, v'nafu somche Mitzrayim, those who support Egypt will fall, v'yarad ga'on uzah, and the glory of its strength will fall, mimigdol sveinei, from Migdol Sveinei, from the heights of Sveinei, which is a place in Egypt, apparently a famous place in Egypt. Bacherv yipluva, by the sword they will fall there. Nu Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. Vino Hashamu, they will be destroyed. Besoch aratzos neshamos, amongst destroyed lands. That is, they will be counted amongst destroyed lands. V'arav, besoch arim nacharavos tiena, and its cities will be considered amongst the destroyed cities of the world. People will count these cities as well amongst the destroyed cities. V'yadu ki ani Hashem, they will know that I am God, v'siti esh b'mitzrayim, when I put fire in Egypt, v'nishberuch kol ozareha, and all its helpers will be destroyed, will be broken. B'yom ahu, on that day, yitzu malachim milafanai batzim, on that day, malachim, now malachim means, or could mean angels, it could also mean, say it again, messengers or agents. We know that Hashem refers to Moshe as a malach. He says, cannot remember the pasuk offhand.
This is the one with Miriam. Miriam comes up and says, you know, we're not like you.
No, that would really be a reference to an angel. This is a reference to an agent.
Uh-huh.
not an angel. But the word malach can be used that way. It'll hit me eventually, hopefully during this class and not in the middle of the night. But it will hit me. So if I remember, I'll say it. But at any rate, Hashem says, I will make, I mean, that's why a malach, an angel, is called a malach, because he's an agent of Hashem. That's where the term comes from. But it literally means agent, someone who you send to do something for you. So agents will go out from before me, batsim. Now, sim could mean legions, like legions of war. It could also mean great ships, ocean-going ships. So since Egypt is basically around the delta of the Nile, so large ships can come across the Mediterranean and attack Egypt. So there are going to be these great large armies that are going to come in huge ships to attack Egypt. They're called agents of Hashem because Hashem is appointing these, I mean, not literally appointing them. Hashem doesn't appear to them in a dream and says, go attack Egypt. But nevertheless, they are doing Hashem's bidding and going to attack Egypt. Va'acharid es Kush betach, to scare, to frighten Kush, which right now is betach, is secure. Kush thinks they're secure. These large ships that are going to attack Egypt are going to frighten Kush. Va'isach al chalav ahem, and there will be trembling amongst them, ki yom Mitzrayim, like the day of Egypt, when the Egypt is attacked, ki hine ba'af, for behold, it is coming. Koma Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. V'yishpati ha-samon Mitzrayim, I will take captive the multitudes of Egypt. They're going to be taken into captivity. V'yad Nebuchadrezzar melech Bavel, in the hands of Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Bavel. As we mentioned last time, after he finishes with Eretz Yisrael, he then turns his attention and eventually conquers Egypt as well, takes them into Golos. Hu va'amo ito, he and his nation with him, Aritzei Goyim, the strong ones of the nations, this is referring to, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, Muvoim l'shacheis haaretz, brought to destroy the land. Ve'iriku charvosam al Mitzrayim, they will empty their swords, which means they will unsheathe their swords. They will empty their swords against Egypt. Sometimes in Hebrew, it's a funny thing, sometimes the word, the verb, sometimes you see kids doing this, it's a funny thing, the verb can be switched and put on the object instead of the subject. See, the way we would say it in English is that the, what's the word? That you put your sword in.
Sheath.
You know, sheath, but when you unsheath something.
Disengage.
What's that? No, there's another word for the sheath. Okay, but anyway, so you would say that you would empty the sheath when you take the sword out, right? So you empty the sheath from its sword by taking out its sword. In Hebrew, sometimes you'll say you'll empty the sword. What you mean to say is you're taking the sword and therefore the thing the sword was in has become empty.
Yeah.
That's the way it's being used over here. Occasionally you have to share Shem is a famous example of that as well. There's a word over there in the beginning of Shir HaShirim, Shemen Turak, which means oil that has been emptied. That doesn't mean the oil has been emptied, it means the container that's holding the oil has been emptied. But sometimes it's used that way. So the sword has been emptied, which means unsheathed, Al Mitzrayim, against Egypt, U'mal'u es ha'aretz chalal, and they have filled the land with corpses. V'nasati ye'orim charava, and I will make the ye'orim destroyed. Now, ye'orim is a reference to Mitzrayim. Why is ye'orim a reference to Mitzrayim? Anybody remember from last time? Okay, because the Nile is the defining geographical thing in Egypt, and they made many, many irrigation ditches that were pulled off of the Nile, which are called ye'orim. So the place called Ye'orim will become destroyed. U'machartias aretz biyad ro'im, I will give over the land at the hands of evil people. V'ashimosi aretz umlawa, I will destroy the land and its fullness. Biyad zarim, in the hand of strangers. Ani Hashem dibarti, I am God, I have spoken. So we're getting, and we're going to keep going over here till the end of the parak, but you see it's just another way continually of saying the destruction, which means that destruction has many, many facets to it. Obviously each Pasuk here means to imply another nuance, another subtlety in the destruction of Egypt. I'm not prepared, I don't know how to answer all the subtleties of why each redundancy is mentioned. But we see it's a complete and total desolation. Yeah.
You know, the Jewish people can't be defeated by an army unless it's a great army. But Nebuchadnezzar here is destroying all these. Why did those countries deserve to be destroyed by a great?
Okay, we're going to talk about why all this is happening. It's a good question. You're asking it a little bit differently than I would have asked it, but you're asking a good question. So let's see if, after we finish the parak, let's see if we can try to answer your question. Koma Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, v'ha'avanati gibulim, I will destroy the abominations, referring to the Avodah Zarah, the idolatries, v'ishpati elilim minof, and I will take away, the idolatries from Nof. Nof is another large and well-known city in Mitzrayim, in ancient Egypt. V'nasim eretz Mitzrayim lo yeod, and there will no longer be any princes, any leaders in Egypt. V'nasati yirab eretz Mitzrayim, I will put fear in the land of Egypt. You'll recall from last time that the prophecy was that after 40 years, Egypt will be resettled, they'll be brought back. The Egyptians will be brought back to Egypt after 40 years of exile. However, after they are returned to Egypt, they will be a mamlacha shefala. They will be a lowly nation. They will no longer be the powerful nation they once were. So here's another reference to that the Nasi, the kings or the princes of Egypt, will no longer be. It does not necessarily mean there will not be a figurehead, a government, some sort of leader in the nation. But it means that person will no longer be the great leader he once was. Other nations of the world are not going to recognize the Egyptian monarch as being anything significant. Vashimosias Pasros, I will destroy Pasros, which is another famous place in Egypt. Venasati Esh Bitsoan, I'll put fire in Soan. Soan is the place in Egypt where the kings used to reside. So I'm going to put fire there. Vasisis Shefatim Bino, and I will put my judgments or my judgments in No. Now No, I don't know how it got to this name, but No is Alexandria. So that one, at least we know where it is. That would be, if you're at the delta of the Nile, you go a little bit west and you get to Alexandria. It's on the Mediterranean and it's west of the delta of the Nile. So that is, I don't know why it has the name No, but that is, all the Mefarshim say that's what it is. V'shafachti Hamasi al Sin, I will pour out my anger on Sin, again another place in Egypt. Ma'oz Mitzrayim, the strength of Egypt. V'yichrati as Hamon No, and I will cut off the multitudes of No of Alexandria. V'nasati Esh b'Mitzrayim, I will put fire in Egypt. Chul tochul Sin, Sin will be will tremble. V'no tieli Bokea, and Alexandria No will be to be broken open. V'nof sarei yomam, and Nof will be besieged by day. Bachurei oven upiveses bacherev yipolu, the young men of oven, another place in Egypt, and fiveses is another place in Egypt, they will fall by the sword. V'hena bashvit selachtan, they will go into captivity. Uvischaf neches, and in tach fene. Tachpanches. Although sometimes it's called Tachpanches. At any rate, that also is another place in Egypt. Chasach Hayom, the day will be held back. Now that word Chasach, one might be tempted to read it as Choshech or Chashach, which means darkness, but that's not what it means. The word Chasach actually means to hold back. We have it in Parshas Vayera at Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak. There, Abraham is told, "V'lo chasachta esbincha." You did not hold back your son from me, Hashem says to Abraham. That's what this word means. Now, the implication is the same. The day will be held back, meaning it will be dark even during the day. B'shivri sham es motos Mitzrayim. When I break there, literally, assuming the yoke of Egypt. I don't believe that's what it means. What's that?
It says rods.
The rods of Egypt. The strength, yeah. V'nishbas ba gaon uzah, and its strength, its glory of its strength will be taken captive. Ki anan yechasena, it cloud will cover it. Uvnoseha bashvi selachta, and its suburbs will be taken captive. V'asisi shvatim b'mitzrayim, I will make my judgments in Egypt. V'yadu ki ani Hashem, and they will know that I am God. So that is the end of the first part of this chapter. We're not going to stop to explain it until we finish. I'm going to keep on reading, but here we get another, it's another prophecy which is attached to this one.
So interesting that it's so explicit for all the cities and everything.
Right, every city being singled out here in Egypt. Not unlike we had in all the other ones. The other ones with Edom and Plishtim and all the other ones, it was just general destruction. Here, Egypt gets a very specific
destruction. It almost sounds like, you know, for the Seder, you know, there's 10 makas or each finger is, you know, this many makas,
right.
50 makas. Sounds like there's some kind
of... Okay, good. So hold that thought.
It's more sword than fire or flood or whatever. It's more like...
Yeah, there's a lot of sword going on. Right. Okay, so let's see. Obviously, it's relevant, otherwise it wouldn't be written down. Yeah.
All this is happening because of all the neighboring nations of Christ.
Well, we didn't discuss why yet. That's part of what we're going to talk about. That's a good point. We're going to get to that why. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam she'hakol nivra.
Amen.
Okay, now, Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. And it was in the 11th year. Now the last time we had a date was in the beginning of Perikop Test, chapter 29. There it was the 10th year, and it was the 12th of the 10th month. The 10th month is Teves. It was the 12th of Teves of the 10th year. Now we know that Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed in the 11th year. The year changes for us at Nisan. So this is a few months later. That was the 12th of Teves. And now we are in the 11th year, but we shown in the first month, Nisan, b'shiva l'chodesh, on the 7th of the month. So this is Zion Nisan. Not that much later from the previous prophecy. And it's going to be, Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed that coming Chodesh Av. So it's Nisan, Niyar Siv and Tammuz Av. It's 4 months away before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Hayad Mar Hashem Elai Leimor, the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, as Zeroa Paro Melech Mitzrayim Shavarti, the arm of Paro, the king of Egypt, I have broken. This is talking about a previous destruction in Egypt. Egypt had been beaten not by Babel and Nebuchadnezzar, but had been beaten by Ashur, by Assyria. See, Ashur had been the powerful nation in the Middle East prior to Babel. Ashur, the Assyrians, they're the ones ruled by Sanherib, who had taken the 10 tribes into exile. They're the ones who had taken the 10 tribes into exile. And, I just make sure I'm not making an error over here, just 1 second. Right. And Sanherib had conquered many nations. So, 1 second, I believe I'm making an error over here, just 1 second. No. Right. I'm jumping the gun over here. What I told you right now is correct, but it has nothing to do with this pasuk. It is true that Ashur had been the ruling party in the Middle East before the Babylonians, before Babel, and Sanherib had taken the 10 tribes into exile, and Sanherib did a lot of damage. However, this is not referring to that. This is referring to a different battle that Babel, that Nebuchadnezzar had with Egypt, where he had defeated an Egyptian army and had broken the arm of Egypt. The mashal, the parable that's going to be used over here is a person has two arms. And at that time, Babel under Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Mitzrayim and broken one of Paro's arms. But the other arm is still working. And now, with this, now we're going to have the second defeat of Paro, and his second arm will be broken as well. So he'll be rendered incapacitated after this. So we're now referencing back to when that first destruction happened, which was from the date of what's being spoken about over here. It is 19 years, I believe, 19 years before this prophecy. 18 or 19, I believe 19 years before this prophecy. And now we're adding in the second destruction of Egypt, where the second arm is broken. So again, Ben Adam, son of man, es zeroa paro melech mitzrayim shavarti, the arm of Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, I have broken. V'inelu lochu b'shah, it has not healed. It has not been put in a cast. Laseis refuos, to make it healed. Lasum chitul, to put a bandage. L'chav shah, to bandage it. L'chazka, to strengthen it. Lispos becharev, to hold on to a sword. So from the time that Egypt's arm was broken, under that first destruction, there, it has not been healed. Which means Egypt never recovered from that first time that its arm had been broken. Lachin, therefore, Kamar Hashem Elohim says to Hashem God, Hineni al Paro Melech Mitzrayim, behold, I am against Paro, the king of Egypt. Vishavati as Israel, O Sav, I will break its arms, his arms. Es HaChazaka, Ves HaNishbaras, I'll break both arms, the strong one and the one that's already broken. This second destruction will break him further. Vihipalti es HaCherev Miyado, and I'll knock the sword from his hand. So picture a warrior, Egypt, who had been fighting in battle with a sword and had lost the battle, and in the battle his arm was broken. Now his arm has not been put into a cast, has not healed, it's many years later. He only has one working arm, but he's still able to fight with that one working arm with the sword. Now, says Hashem, I will break both arms. I'll break the strong arm and the broken arm, and that will knock the sword from his hand. He will no longer be able to fight at all.
Rabbi, when the Jews left Mitzrayim, was there any body part of Egypt, so to speak, that was damaged?
It's not mentioned in this way. This mashal that's being said over here is not said over there. It's just saying that it was destroyed. If anything, body parts are used to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we know is just as an anthropomorphism, right? So that we can understand what Hashem there. It says his strong arm and his finger, etc. But there's no body part that I am familiar with that is spoken about regarding Egypt.
Is Egypt now stronger than it was when we were slaves there, or
it does not seem that way? It does not seem that way because Egypt does not become the ruling power in the world. When we were there, Egypt was the ruling power in the world, thanks to Yosef. But here, it doesn't seem that way. Even before Bavel, before Ashur, it doesn't seem like they're the ruling power. Vafyitzosias Mitzrayim Bagoyim, I will scatter Egypt amongst the nations. Vizevisim Baratzos, another word for scatter, I will winnow them, scatter them amongst the lands. Vachizatias Zroos Melech Bavel, and I will strengthen the arms of the king of Bavel. Vinasatias Karbi Biyado, and I'll put my sword in his hand. Vishavartias Zroos Paro, I'll break the arms of Paro. Vinaak Naakos Chololofanov, and he will groan the groanings of death, of corpses before him. V'hachazakti es zeroos melech bavel, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Bavel, uzeroos paro tipona, and the arms of Paro will fall. V'yodu ki ani Hashem, they will know that I am God, v'siti charbi b'yad melech bavel, when I put my sword in the hand of the king of Bavel, v'nata'u sa el eretz Mitzrayim, and he will turn it towards the land of Egypt. V'afitzosias Mitzrayim b'agoyim, and I will scatter Egypt amongst the nations, v'zevisi osam b'aratzos, and I will winnow them, scatter them amongst the lands. They will know that I am God.
Getting a lot of anger, but the punishment is so repetitive.
Yeah. So the question is, why all of this detail? We're not really done yet. We have a little bit more to talk about Egypt in the ensuing Prakim chapters. So why all of the detail in the destruction of Egypt, all the cities that are mentioned specifically, and so much is spoken about with Egypt? So that's part of the question. How did you ask the question? You asked it a little differently.
Well, my question is why the strong country was coming to destroy
Egypt. Why do you need a strong country?
My other question is why does it say, so said Hashem, I am Hashem?
Yeah.
You know, it always kind of ends with...
Yeah, okay. So we know that everything really always goes back to the Bris Ben Avosayim, to the covenant that Hashem made with Abraham. And that's when Egypt is alluded to for the first time, although it doesn't say Egypt, it just says that we will be Abraham's children, meaning us, we're going to be strangers in a land not our own, we'll be slaves, and they will enslave us for 400 years We know that 400 years there is referring to the being strangers, not the enslavement. The enslavement lasts less than that. But Egypt is mentioned there, or not mentioned explicitly, but that's what's alluded to. Now we also know that over there, there is a reference to the other galuyos, the other exiles. We know there are four other exiles besides Egypt. Egypt is an exile that we went through before we became a nation. We became a nation, as the pasuk says, in the crucible of Egypt. That's where we were forged. But we weren't yet a nation. We went down as a family, as we say in the Haggadah, which we'll say Mitzvah Shem in less than a month. Sorry. But in less than a month, we'll sit around the Seder table and we'll say, Mitzvah Hashem, we're going to say that B'shivim Nefesh Yardu Avosenu Mitzrayim. That it was 70 souls we went down, and then we became a huge nation. So that enslavement took place prior to us becoming a people, prior to us getting the Torah. After we got the Torah, we were subjected to four separate exiles, of which we are in the fourth one now. And those four, Bavel is the first, then comes Paras, the Persian exile, then comes Yavan, the Greek exile, and then Edom, the Roman exile, which we are in right now. These exiles, as I said, are alluded to over there, where it talks about darkness. It says, V'hine Ema, Gedola, talking about fear and darkness. That envelop or engulf Abraham. Here we have in Yechezkel the prophecy we've been talking about until this point in Yechezkel, the destruction of Eretz Yisrael. And with that destruction, our people being taken to Bavel. Now in Bavel, that's going to be the first of the four Galuyos, the first of the four exiles that we're to go through. How does Mitzrayim fit into all of this? It seems that Mitzrayim, by preceding the other four, is meant to be somehow a symbol of the other four. It seems that with Mitzrayim, if we want to understand how Hashem deals with those who oppress us, look at Mitzrayim. It seems that Mitzrayim is meant to be the quintessential oppressor from whom we can draw an understanding about the other ones. Now in Mitzrayim, as we know, again, we're going to be sitting around the Seder and we're going to talk about what Hashem did to the Egyptians and how we started off in terrible straits in Egypt and they oppressed us horribly, but in the end, Hashem not only took us out, and not only did he punish them, but he punished them in the most dramatic of ways, with 10 plagues and the splitting of the sea and drowning them, and we got all of their wealth, etc. So it seems to be that Egypt is meant to be somehow a harbinger of things to come. Over here, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, in addition to us being destroyed, as was already spoken about in the first half of Yechezkel, then we kind of move out in concentric circles. We move out to the immediate nations surrounding Israel. We talked about Edom and Moab and Ammon and Plishtim and Tsor and Sidon, all the things surrounding Eretz Yisrael. And now we're moving further out, because Egypt is not an immediate neighbor. Egypt is further, a little bit further away from Eretz Yisrael, and now we're focusing on Egypt, and all those nations surrounding Egypt as well. So, they're all getting destroyed, and all getting beaten. However, Mitzrayim gets all the specificity, thank you, all of the details, with all the cities, etc., getting destroyed. It seems to me that part of that is because Mitzrayim is meant to be the where we draw everything else from. Hashem says, look what's happening to Egypt. Even as I am destroying Klal Yisrael, I'm taking Klal Yisrael into Galus, look what's happening to Egypt again. Egypt was the first one to put you into exile, and as I'm hitting you, I'm going to smack them. Because when you see them getting smacked, it will remind you what's going to happen to Bavel and to Paras and to Yavan and to Edom. Even as you're getting taken into exile, they're getting it, and they're getting it very badly. And not only that, but the prophecy happens before the actual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. As if to tell the Jews, I have to punish you, but don't think anybody's going to get away with hurting you. Anybody who hurts you, in the end, is going to get it. Now, I think there's a whole nother element to what is going on over here. The Gemara says that if the nations of the world would have known, or would know, what it is that the Beis HaMikdash does for them, mm-hmm. they never would have destroyed it. We've talked about that in this class before. The Beis HaMikdash, when it's in existence, is not only a place for us to worship, and it's not only a place where a person can go and come face to face with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, but it's also, its very existence is, it brings Hashem's presence into this world. Hashem's presence in this world is not merely a means for us to connect with Hashem. When the world is more connected to Hashem, then the world runs better. In what way does it run better? In any way you can imagine. In its production of food, in the lack of sickness, in the weather, and all of the physical elements of the world run more smoothly when the physical world is connected to spirituality. The further the world gets from spirituality, then the more dysfunctional the world becomes. The physical world that we live in becomes more and more dysfunctional the further it gets from spirituality. This is a concept that the Ramchal speaks about, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzata speaks about it, and others, in that as we perfect ourselves and perfect the world around us spiritually, then that pulls the entire world up, not only in a spiritual way, but in a physical way as well. The Beis HaMikdash's existence meant that all the nations of the world had bounty, had better, were better off than they would be. With the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash came difficulties to the entire world. We, Jews, are the same way, which means that the closer we are to Hashem, and the better we're doing, then the better the rest of the world is. God forbid the worse we're doing, the worse things are for the world. You know, if you read up about World War II, so we know the horrors, we've read about the horrors, we know about the horrors of the Holocaust, and nothing measures up to what our people went through. Nothing that the other nations of the world went through during that time measures up to the terrible suffering that our people went through. However, in sheer numbers, the amounts of people to be killed or to die from, if not in battle, but from starvation or other sickness, etc., is astronomical. The millions and millions and millions and millions of people to die during that time frame, the late 30s to the mid 40s, is unbelievable. Not only in battle, in which there were millions of soldiers to be killed, but under the oppression, both in Europe under the Germans and in Southeast Asia under the Japanese, and then all the civilian lives to be killed through bombing that took place first in England and then in Germany and then in Japan before the atomic bombs. They were just the most dramatic. But there were millions of people killed through bombing, through airstrikes on civilian populations. Starvation was rampant throughout many countries during World War II because food production was stopped. Many soldiers, people were called up to battle. But even neutral countries, Spain was on the verge of starvation the entire time. It was all they could do to stay out of the war because it was going to, it was civil unrest because they didn't have anything to eat. People literally starved to death in Spain during World War II. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for all of them, because again, what our people went through, Trump's, whatever anybody else went through during that time. But it seems to me that that what happened to the world at that time is also is similar to what is going on here in Yechezkel. During that time, Hitler, Yimach Shemo, tried to wipe us out. And he had a vendetta against us and tried to destroy us. The nations of the world didn't bother. They were either indifferent was the best they were. But they either helped the Germans, or they were indifferent. Very few people cared. Now, there were exceptions. We all know there were exceptions. We also know the exceptions were the very, very, very small minority. The vast majority of people were indifferent. Even those who were quote-unquote on the good side, meaning Great Britain, the United States, etc., there was incredible indifference. And you only have to point to the refusal to bomb the railway to Auschwitz. Is all that's the only thing you have to look at, the fact that they were just completely indifferent to what was going on. That indifference means that they're held accountable as well. Hashem holds people accountable for indifference. We see that many times in Yechezkel, you see many times in the Gemara. Indifference is a terrible sin. Not as bad as the person doing the terrible sin, but indifference is also terrible. When the Jews were being destroyed systematically in Germany and in Eastern Europe, it seems to me that that can't happen without there being widespread destruction in the entire world. It is impossible for Jews to be wiped out and the rest of the world to remain safe. I think that that is what is going on over here in Yechezkel. If the Beis HaMikdash is being destroyed and the Jews are being dragged into exile, then the entire known world is going through upheaval. Babel is going from nation to nation to nation to nation, destroying, pillaging, taking into captivity, and absolutely just incredible upheaval going on. Death upon death upon death upon suffering is happening over here. In World War II, I believe it's the same thing. Those suffering in Southeast Asia was a result of the fact that the Jews were being killed out. I don't mean to say that every person that suffered was because they wanted the Jews to be killed out. We don't know how to line up these things, and we're not judgmental in that way. What I'm saying is that the fact that Jews as a whole were being killed out, that is not possible without there being an entire upheaval in the whole world. No nation was left untouched. There was such widespread desolation and destruction. Some got it worse than others, but everywhere there were people killed or suffering or disease or plague or famine or whatever. That's what went on at that time. It takes a world war if Jews are going to be killed systematically. It seems to me that that is the message going on here in Yechezkel. If the Jews are going to be destroyed, there's going to be a widespread destruction. Now, you asked, what about the fact that it's Bavel that's doing it all? That is the way that Hashem brought the destruction. Now, we know what you were talking about, your question was, because we learned at the beginning of Yechezkel that Bavel had to be a powerful nation because Hashem does not give over his people into the hands of a lowly nation, because then it would add insult to injury. And it would be shameful that, look, we were defeated by some two-bit nation. So he makes Bavel powerful before they're able to destroy us. But when Bavel becomes powerful, if they are the most powerful nation, then they are naturally the ones who are going to continue the desolation. Hashem wants there to be destruction throughout the world, then who's going to do that destruction? It's going to be the most powerful nation. If it's a different nation doing the destruction, then that will challenge Babel as being the most powerful nation. And let's say there would be some other nation, let's say Spain, which didn't exist at the time, but let's say Spain would be the nation to attack and defeat Egypt. Then Spain could lay claim to being the most powerful nation in the world, not Babel. So it has to be Babel in order to maintain their supremacy in the world at that time. Eventually, Babel gets its due and gets destroyed. And we talked about that a little bit in the pre-Purim shir. But that will happen later on, after several years. But here, Babel is the one meeting out all of the destruction that Hashem wants to happen at this time.
So what you're saying, is it also spiritual, like in Russia where they were trying to spiritually kill off the Jews? Is that why they had all the economic problems and all of that too? Or is it just physical annihilation that goes for?
I can't say anything as specific as that. As you're speaking specifically about Russia. I just don't understand how anybody could live with a name like that. Their name is Russia. it's like so. It's staring you in the face. But anyway, you're talking specifically about Russia and about the economic issues over there while they were oppressing us and eradicating our spirituality. It could be, but that would take a Navi to say. I'm drawing the connection between what we see over here. Widespread desolation throughout the whole world while the Jews are getting punished, and in World War II, when we were getting such terrible suffering, the suffering was so widespread. I mean, every corner of the globe got it. The more you read about it, the more you just see it's incredible, the human suffering that went on at that time. It's unbelievable. You just ignore the concentration camps. It's still unbelievable, all the human suffering that went on during that time. So it just seems to me that they are mimicking each other. Yeah.
So let's say the Jewish people, we didn't behave properly. So then the nations don't get, we didn't do what we were supposed to do. So our temple was destroyed, taken away. So the nations made fun of us, and that's why they got punished. Let's say they didn't. They wouldn't get punished.
So you're asking, why does it have to be that way? You're asking, if they didn't, let's say they didn't do anything wrong, it would have just been us doing something wrong,
right,
and they would have been perfectly good tzaddikim, right? No, that's you asking, right?
I wouldn't go that far.
Right. So then why should anything happen to them? The simple answer to your question is, it's impossible. It can't happen. Because we're the ones who lead the world in spirituality. They have no connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu except through us. And therefore, if we don't live up to what we're supposed to live up to, they naturally fall. They can't. Now, you'll say, that's not fair. Why should it be like that?
No, I don't understand the punishment part.
No, because they're sinning.
Oh.
If we're sinning, they're sinning 1,000 times worse than we are.
Okay.
They're much worse than we are.
Okay.
And it's impossible, if we're sinning, for them to do well. They're going to sin even worse. Now you'll say, but why is that fair then? Because if their sinning is based on our sinning, because we're not living up to being the light that we're supposed to be to them, so then why should they be at fault? But that goes back to the fundamental question of why we're Jews and they're not, which has to do with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that our ancestors deserved it and theirs didn't. And that's what it goes back to. So fundamentally, they don't deserve to be in control. And we do. But the fact of the matter is that whatever the Jews were doing, the non-Jews were doing far worse than us. You know, for every mention of idolatry for the Jews, the non-Jews, who were also not allowed to worship idols, were doing even worse. So, you know, that's the simple answer. It's impossible. It's a theoretical, interesting question. You know, philosophically, what would be if the Jewish nation was sinning and the non-Jews were not? And that's essentially what Christianity wants everybody to believe, that that's what happened. That eventually the Jews were forsaken because the Jews weren't living up to their job, and the rest of the world was able to somehow take over. But we know that's impossible. It's a theoretically interesting concept, but it is practically impossible.
Is there a reason why Hashem had Yechezkel write so much specific about Mitzrayim? What is it alluding to? Because Sukkim very specific, the different cities, the different... What is it alluding to?
I can't answer more than what we've said. The only thing I can say is that I think that Egypt becomes the example. They're the ones, you know, they're the ones sitting right over here that the teacher, you know, slaps in that way. You know, my grandfather told me, Olam Shalom told me that there used to be a kid that the teacher would sit right next to him. Anytime anybody, he was the biggest kid in the class.
Oh, no.
And anytime someone would do anything wrong, he'd slap that kid. No, because that way you would know that if he got slapped and it was your fault, you'd get it during recess.
Why does it say sometimes, so said Hashem or I am Hashem?
I don't know.
Why the differences?
I don't know the differences. It's constantly bringing up the fact that Hashem is saying they'll know that I'm Hashem. They'll know that I exist. Otherwise, nobody's going to know I exist. If the Jews are going to go into exile and they're the ones who announce my presence in the world, how's anybody going to know that I exist? I'll make sure they know I exist.
It's almost like these teachers, I'm going to prove to you that I exist. If you don't know about yourself and I have to bring instruction to you and you should lie in, you're going to see what I'm going to do, then you're going to see that I exist.
Yeah, it seems that way.
You think after all that Egypt went through, they would convert. See the light, you know, and say, okay.
It's been many years. I mean, this is the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed 850 years after we entered Eretz Yisrael. So it's 890 years since we left Egypt.
So they
forgot. Right, I mean, Right. So. Okay, we will stop here, but we're just going to stop here for tonight.